Our sermon text this morning is from 2 Peter 1, 2 through 15. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. The word of the Lord.
So the last couple of weeks, through the end of May, we are going through 2 Peter, and so this is our third session there. So I would encourage you to have the text open before you in one way or another, and we'll be listening and looking at the text. But let's pray as we begin. Father, we need your word. You've given it to us. It's right here printed on the pages from the Bible, but we need your Holy Spirit to come and take these words and make them live, to give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, faith to grasp for ourselves these words of the living God. These are things that we cannot do. We need your power. So come and help us. We need help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's no surprise for me to say that there are preachers in our world today. They bear the label of Christian. They ostensibly preach from the Bible, but it's all about their own agenda, not God's. They use Bible words, but they twist the scriptures to make the Bible to appear to support their own agendas. Why do they do this? Well, to increase their audience, more power, more popularity, more prestige, and you can monetize followers. Why do they do this? To justify their lifestyles and their personal preferences. They're slick. They're smart. They know how to build a following. They're often motivated by greed, love of power, and sensuality, not by a desire for God and truth. Thing is, this is nothing new. Pages of history are littered with heretics and false teachers. And near the end of his life, the Apostle Peter wrote this brief letter, 2 Peter, to expose the false teachers of his day. Yes, chapter 2 is largely given to the topic of false teachers. They pose a risk to Christians who can be deceived. They can be used and abused by them. Paul puts it this way, they upset the faith of some. So Peter writes in this letter to alert Christians to the risk. The letter is written to guide us how to survive in this context of many loud and deceptive voices teaching false things with Bible concepts. And so what does he say? How's he going to guide us to avoid the risks? Well, the best way to spot a counterfeit $100 bill is to know what the real one looks like. And that's kind of what Peter does. He talks, first of all, about the basics of what the Christian life looks like. And we've been involved in that in the last couple of weeks, and we'll kind of round that off today. He also talks about how God speaks, because the false teachers are saying, "Thus says the Lord," but it's really, "Thus says them." So understanding how God speaks, the latter part of chapter 1. And he also speaks a good bit about what the Christian hope is. And then when the false teachers come saying, "You know, the church has always had it all wrong. It wasn't until we got here to explain to you a new approach to religion." And when you hear him saying that, you'll say, "That sounds fishy." And that's what Peter's point is. So today we'll be looking at two themes within those larger categories, what the Christian life looks like, and the fundamental need to remember. So first of all, this brief guide to living the Christian life, verses 2 through 11 of this chapter, and of course we've, of the first chapter. Jim and Eric have already been through most of this, and so we're going to review that because what we say connects on to the very end. So what is the Christian life? How does it flow? What am I supposed to do? And we deal with, Peter deals with these two basic themes, God's work and our work in the Christian life. God's work and our work. God's work in verses 2 through 4. God has given us all we need. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. But here I am. I'm weak and I face temptation and I'm afraid I'll give in and I face opposition and I'm afraid I'll be discouraged and close the book and go home and I face suffering and I'm not sure I have the emotional energy to make it through next week or the week after. I'm weak. But God has given us the power of Christ rests upon me, and when I am weak, then I am strong. God has given us this strength precisely in our weakness via his power. And we wouldn't see it if we thought we were so strong, only given to us when we are weak. Perfect timing. God has given us all we need. And then I'm fearful or anxious or stressed, and I find that God has given us all we need. Fear not, I am with you. I don't see it, so I have to believe it. I have to take it by faith. But that's exactly how God designs it to be, not through feeling, but through faith in the word of God. Fear not, I am with you. God has given us all we need. And doggone it, I don't feel like praying. I feel flat. I feel dull. I know I'm supposed to do it, but, and yet, Romans 8, the Spirit cries out within me, Father. And from within, there comes a desire. I don't have the words yet, but it's like, I need him, and I need to draw close. And the Spirit impels me to approach the Father and gives me words, little baby words, Abba, Daddy, Papa, Father, and prayer begins. And so God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Augustine captures this three different points in his Confessions. where he says, give what you command and command what you will. In other words, he's keying off this very passage. His divine power has granted us all that we need. And so, God, if you give to me all that I need in order to obey your commands, command whatever you want. Because if you give it, then I'm up for it. I can show up. I can do this. Give what you command and command what you will. So God has given us all we need, the first aspect of God's work. And then in verse 4, God has given us his precious and very great promises. Now look at this with me. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things. Then look at verse 4. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Parallel language, right? So he's given us all things, and then there is this precious, important, profound, powerful particular of his promises. God has given us his precious and very great promises. And realize, Romans 15, 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. So what happened to individuals and to nations, spoken by prophets, spoken by the patriarchs, in all these different situations, God speaks and God acts. And God's promises to this one and that one, to this nation and in that situation, happened to them in reality for their good and for their godliness, to preserve them. But it's not limited to those individuals in those historical situations. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. The Holy Spirit prompts men to speak words from God, and those words were designed to speak to us throughout the ages. And there are promises made at a different time to different individuals, but they, through Christ, who is our yes and amen, are for us. And these promises are some of the resources that God has given us. What are all the things that he's given us for life and godliness? Big part of it is the promises that you will find throughout the scriptures for you in your situation in 2025 in Ann Arbor, Michigan, though they were originally spoken in 2500 BC to a man named Abraham, and so on. So God's work, he has given us all we need, and he has given us his precious and great promises, verses 2 through 4. So living the Christian life, God's work and our work, verses 5 through 9. So look at this with me. For this very reason, make every effort, our work, right? Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and so on. For this reason, make every effort. What reason? Well, because you're not on your own. Back to verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things necessary for life and godliness. And since God's given it, for this very reason, you make every effort to add to your faith, virtue, and so on. God has given you all you need. So for your hope and for your encouragement, God gives us what he commands. So now you go make every effort with this encouragement. You have a part to play in God's work. It's like when God gave manna to the Israelites as they were traipsing round and round through the wilderness. A miraculous, supernatural, here they are in the desert, and There's no 7-Eleven or Whole Foods or, apple trees to pick from. There ain't nothing to eat. What are we going to do? We got hundreds of thousands of people out here, and God provides bread dropping down from heaven every morning, 6 days a week. So God provides, and yet they still had to gather it. Even though there's bread from heaven, there's no nutrients in their bloodstream unless they go out and pick it up and put it in their little clay pots and bring it in and eat it morning, noon, and night. They had a work to do in God's miraculous provision, God's work and their work. And so God's working, giving us all things, does not diminish the need for your effort. In fact, your all-out effort, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And so God's work by the Holy Spirit prompts us, enables us, incentivizes us, requires our work. God will work through our effort, not apart from it. And so this is about living the Christian life, right? So what do I do? Where do I make effort? Am I just off on my own apart from God? No, he says God has given you all things. Therefore, for this very reason, you go to work. Make every effort to add to your faith virtue. It starts with faith, right? It starts with faith because there's the promises, but I must take the promise. It's written here, but I got to take it for myself and say that for me today, as I face fear, as I face temptation, as I face dullness in my life, I need to take that promise, I will be with you, and say, this is what I need, Lord. Help me to believe this to be true, and as I go to work with it, make it alive, powerful in my veins. And so it starts with faith. The promise taken by faith and acted out in my life. Believe that God has given all you need these many promises. Well, there we are. That's the review. You'd already heard all that. But I wanted to say that because what we have to say today connects right on to the end of that. So verse 10. So today we complete this section with even more reasons to make every effort. Verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. So he picks it up from verse 5, right? So they're parallel. Verse 5 said, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. And here in verse 10, it says, therefore, brothers, therefore, be all the more diligent. The word's basically the same. It's just a different form of the same word. The first one was make every effort, and the second one is make even more effort. It's like a relay race, and the one runner is running along and receives the baton from the last runner, and that handoff occurs in verse 5. And then the anchor is going to get the last passing of the baton, and he will be running along, take the baton, and take it home. Verse 10, therefore, be all the more diligent. Well, verse 5, for this reason, God's work, make every effort. Verse 10, therefore, be all the more diligent. Well, why? Well, because in verse 8 it says, for if these qualities that you've been added to your faith, virtue, and so on, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, your efforts at growing in the Christian life, are guaranteed to be fruitful. Isn't that what he said? If these qualities are yours, and they're not just static, but they're growing, you keep on going and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes in the Christian life, it seems like we ain't going nowhere. Like this is all futile. I try to pray and I don't think anybody's listening. And I try to read the Bible and it's dry as dust. And I go and out and face a temptation. Flat on my face, I go, what are we doing? I'm going backwards. Here is this assurance. If these qualities, as you by faith add to your faith, virtue, etc., as you are doing this in the Christian life, guaranteed fruitfulness. Not every minute the same. The graph doesn't just go straight up. There's a lot of wobbles. But guaranteed fruitfulness. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, verse 10, we come and says, therefore, be all the more diligent. Therefore, because you have a promise. This is going to go somewhere. God's not going to let you just spin out of control. He is going to make this thing happen in your life. You will grow in godliness. And therefore, make all the more effort. More effort to do what? Verse 10. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. To confirm your calling and election. Well, okay, so what's that? So, first of all, what's calling and election? Election is God's sovereign choice of us in Christ from before the beginning of time. Ephesians 1:4, He, the Father, chose us in Him, that is Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world. Why? So that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us. That's election. So the vast majority of humans, of sinful humans, are rushing on in sin towards eternal judgment. But God planned from long ago to rescue some, to pull them out of this rush towards destruction, and to save them by His grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. Why? Purely out of love for His own glory. Election. Calling, what's that? Romans 8:30, those whom He predestined, that's what we're just talking about, right? We're talking about He chose some. Those whom He predestined, He also called. So the election, the choice, the planning is all part of God's plan. But in order to put the plan into action, the Father breaks into time and space, and the choice made in eternity past, He puts into action, and He calls. That is, through the proclamation of the gospel, Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. Through the proclamation of the gospel, He intrudes into our lives, into your life, and your life, and your life, and your life, and my life. He intrudes, didn't ask Him to. He comes in, and He summons the individual to come to Himself in such a way, such an irresistible way, that they respond in saving faith. So God calls, come to Jesus, and we respond by believing. We respond in faith. And so, calling and election. Okay, so what does it mean to confirm your calling and election? Well, have I been called? Have I been elected? I can't see it. These are acts of God. I don't get a certificate. Don't get an ID card. How do I know that I am called, elected, that I belong to Jesus, that I am saved by grace? How do I validate my claim to be a part of this? How do I get assurance of salvation? Well, my response to that begins with faith. Faith in Christ. And that's what he says right here, right? For this very reason, etc., supplement your faith with virtue. The starting place is faith. Because if you're in Christ, you have faith because you have heard his call and you've responded, I'm in. I believe Jesus is real. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe he can save me. What do I do? What do I do to be saved? I'm in. So we begin with faith, and this faith in Christ is saying that, yes, Jesus will be my Lord. I believe he'll keep his promises. And so how do I know that I am his? By believing that he has promised that whoever comes to him, he will never cast out. My hope is in him. That's where we start about where we get assurance of salvation. But James says, I will show you my faith by my works. So my possession of these qualities, faith, virtue, etc., and the fact that these qualities are growing in me, verse 8, is evidence, it's proof positive that the faith is there. The faith produces works. And so he says, therefore, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail, showing that you have faith and knowledge of Christ and so on. Maybe you were here a couple years ago. We preached through Colossians. We talked about in Colossians 3 these two aspects of the Christian life, the put off and the put on. Put off sins. Say no to the devil. Resist temptation. And then there's the put on part, which is growth in grace. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Colossians 3, 12 and 14 breaks it out and tells in more detail. So there's the no to sin and the yes to the Spirit. And it's the yes to the Spirit, the growth in these graces that by us practicing these, that we confirm our calling and election. And I think that this is why some do not have a confidence in their standing before God. They don't have assurance of salvation because maybe they're expecting God to do their part as opposed to making the effort, God's work, our work. And so you're not going to grow without reading the scriptures, and you're not going to grow without prayer, and you're not going to grow without spending time with God's people. You're not going to grow without hearing preaching. These are the means by which God gives us grace. There's a pipe that begins at the water tower, and that series of pipes ends at my faucet. And the means of getting water from the water tower into my glass is I turn on the spigot and it comes through the pipes and ends up in my glass. Well, the pipes through which grace is given to us are the pipes of the means of grace, reading God's word, hearing preaching, praying. These are the efforts that we make. And as we pursue God through these means, we will grow in these various graces, beginning with faith. And so if we're neglecting those, ain't no way we're gonna grow, because you gotta be connected to the water tower when you turn the spigot on so the water flows through. You need to be using the means of grace. Well, this is the first part here, verse 10, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. And then he gives us two reasons, two more reasons. We already had a bunch of reasons why the Christian life works. But here are two more reasons. First of all, in verse 10, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Does that mean I'll never sin? Does that mean that I'll never commit a grievous sin? Does it mean I'll never backslide so that I'll live for a time under the power of sin? No, that's not what he's saying. David puts it this way, Psalm 37, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. The Christian may fall, the Christian may sin, the Christian may live for a time in sin, but the Lord holds his hand. And if he falls, he does not fall flat on his face, never to get up again. No, the Lord pulls him up and picks him up. And so what he's saying, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall, means that God will bring you back. You will not depart from me. You may fall, but you will not fall away. The righteous man falls seven times and rises again. My sheep hear my voice. Follow me, and no one will snatch them out of my hand, said Jesus. And so as we add to our faith, as we are increasing, or as we are confirming our election and calling, as we are practicing these qualities, then we will endure to the end. Then we will keep believing. Then we will be able to grow. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Another reason to make our efforts in the Christian life. And then one more reason, and that is in verse 11, for, again, another reason, for, in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By living this way in the Christian life, in this way there will be richly, plenteously, abundantly, lavishly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm on a journey. I'm on a pilgrimage. It's been a long road, this Christian life, and it's been a lot uphill. Been through some very scary and dangerous places, but you know, I'm going somewhere. I'm headed to a place beyond pain. My destination is where there is no sorrow, where there is no loss, where futility is but history. There will be no more disappointment, no more anxiety. I'm going to heaven, the eternal kingdom where Jesus Christ reigns and is in charge. And for me, a Christian, heaven has begun already. Because in my sorrows, I still experience joy. Because in my anxiety, I can still experience a peace that passes understanding. In my darkness, I can still see a little light. I have, with you, my brothers and sisters, deep friendships in a hostile world. I'm on the porch of heaven already. And out of the open window, I smell the bacon sizzling and the eggs frying, and I hear the laughter and the singing coming out the window. It's just a few more steps, and I'm in. In this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom, signed, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heaven, here I come. My heart is there already. When you enter heaven through the doorway of your death, what happens? Do you go to the end of the line, like the security line at the airport? No. It says an entrance will be richly provided by the God of abundance, like the father of the prodigal son. The son comes back home, looking only downwards, smelling like a pig yard. And the father spies him from afar. He runs to meet him. He embraces him. He kisses him. He gives him his best robe and a ring and shoes, kills the fattened calf, and throws a great big party. Lavish love. And so it will be for you, son or daughter of God. You enter heaven, you don't go to the end of the queue. You don't go to the end of the line. The Father runs to meet you and embraces you and richly provides you a personal welcome. Welcome home, my son. I've been waiting for you. Your death, your entrance will be triumphant. Balaam said it well. True words in the mouth of a false prophet. Let me die the death of the upright, and let my last end be like his. It will be victory, not defeat, that death. It will be reunion, not separation, that death. It will be marriage to my Jesus, not divorce from real life, that death. So there you are, two more reasons for you and me to be all the more diligent to confirm our calling and election. And it's all in the context of Peter prepping believers to withstand the allure of false teachers through this brief review of the Christian life. And then we have one more theme that Peter goes to here, verses 12 through 15. Remember. Peter says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities or of these things. I'm not going to go away. Even though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I'm going to keep reminding you. Why? Because we're always at risk of selective memory. We're always at risk of amnesia. We're always drifting into fuzzy thinking. And Peter says, like, I know you know them. I know that because the Holy Spirit is real and the Holy Spirit is at work in you. 1 John 2:20, you have been anointed by the Holy One and you all have knowledge. So you know them, but I'm still going to remind you because I know you need it. And I know that you not only know them, but you are established in the truth you have. See, you might have been thinking, like, Bart, you have not told me one thing that I didn't already know. It's all right. I'm just here to remind you because it fades, doesn't it? He says, not only do you know them, but you are established in the truth that you have. You don't just have a passing acquaintance, but you have a firm grasp on what's going on in the Christian life. And I'm still going to remind you. And then he says, verse 13, I think it right, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up. It gets kind of cold. It gets kind of, it solidifies. I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. I want to keep it fresh, not stale. I want to keep the truth alive in your heart, not dying. I want to keep it relevant to where you live. I want you to be enthused, not numb. So I'm going to remind you. And then verse 15, like you haven't heard it before, I'll make every effort so that you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter, why? Because of the present danger from these false teachers. They're coming after you. They're smart dudes. And it's very alluring. And many of our peers follow them and say, like, I didn't know what Christianity was all about till I came across this little group here. And, like, now I got it. Poor you. You're living in yesterday. No. This is not true. The threat of false teachers then and now. We'll get into chapter 2. It's a horrific scene. There's deadly risk, like it reminds you of our present church scene and the falls of various evangelical leaders. And everybody says, oh, the church stinks. No, we've been talking about this stuff coming for 2,000 years. Ain't nothing new here. It's not cool. It's not great. We're not proud of it. But this is just fulfilling what was said by Peter and Jude and Paul in the pastoral epistles from long ago. But it's a present danger for you as well as for the people who originally received Peter's letter. In our cultural moment, we are so fixated on the latest trends and the fashions and the current happenings Everybody wants to know news. Nobody wants to know olds. They don't want to know news. And Peter says, I'm going to remind you about the stuff you already knew, the unchanging truths of the gospel. And so the Christian faith is full of reminders. Often in the Old Testament, we're called to remember God's goodness and give thanks. The Passover was to remember the redemption from Egypt. The Lord's Supper is to remember the body and blood of Jesus. Let us remember the words of our Lord. Well, there you are. Two thoughts. One thought to take home. So every Sunday morning, we gather to remember that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. That's like why we meet on Sunday, not on Saturday. And we've all week been swimming in the dirty pool of the world. And often we come with our spiritual sensitivities numbed. We're alive to the world, we're alive to the flesh, but we are dull towards God. Like, we need to be reminded of what's real. We need to be reminded of what's true. We need to be reestablished in the truth. We were established, but we still need to remember. That's why we come here, to have our vision refreshed, to have our hearts opened up and receive freshly the Word of God preached. God, heaven, grace, the Savior. What matters in life? It's not making money. It's not getting a name for ourselves. It's about our names written in heaven and glorifying God as we walk together in our lives here on this earth. And that's why we're here on Sunday, to remember what matters. And then one last thing. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, because like everything I've said has been focused upon Christians, because that's who Peter was talking to. My question for you is, and you know, maybe you're kind of interested, maybe you're weighing the pros and cons, like, what's it all about? Is it worth the sacrifice? Because it is a sacrifice to follow Jesus. It's a life with requirements. Jesus said, take your cross and follow me. But remember, God gives everything he commands. And my question to you is, like, why wouldn't you want to live this kind of life? We have, as Christians, guaranteed success in our efforts. We have God's enablement to do everything he requires. We have a life that ends with a rich entrance into heaven. It ends with a bang, not with a whimper. It's not fade to black. It's glorious entrance and reception by our God and Savior. What could be better? And Jesus invites you. This is the point of his gospel. Why will you die when I'm here to save you? What you need is Jesus and his sacrifice for your sins. Let's pray. Father, we come now to you, and we thank you for your word, which is always true. We thank you for your steadfast love, which extends all of our lives. We thank you for Jesus, who came to put into action all of your plans to save a people, and he's what we need most. We confess our faith is pretty weak sometimes, but we thank you that you even sustain our weak faith. It's not of us, but unto you, O Lord, that we give glory. So we pray for those who are here who are thinking about a life with Jesus. Lord, may they see the truth, the promise, the hope, the reality, the goodness, the freedom that life with Christ, life in Christ represents. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.